Ave Maria. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, and I'm joined with my co-host, Monica Siefker. Today we're going to be discussing the upcoming Jericho March around the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, as well as the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in helping us to end abortion and build up a much-needed culture of life. But before we get to all of that, let's have Monica start us off with a prayer written by Pope St. John Paul II and taken from his encyclical, The Gospel of Life.
O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, Mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely in order to build together with all people of goodwill the civilization of truth and love to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Amen.
Thank you, Monica. Now let's hear what's in the news this week.
Pope Francis, during his weekly general audience this past Wednesday, spoke out against the atrocity of abortion by comparing it to hiring a hitman. How can an act that suppresses innocent and defenseless budding human life be therapeutic, civil, or simply human? Pope Francis asked those present in St. Peter's Square as he spoke about the Fifth Commandment. Is it right to do away with a human life to solve a problem? Is it right to hire a hitman to solve a problem? This past June, Pope Francis was equally animated and outspoken on the issue of abortion when he compared the use of abortion in cases of unborn children with disabilities to the eugenics of the Nazi regime. An Indiana University student is facing charges after some pro-life advocates caught him on video stealing and vandalizing their signs. The pro-life group Created Equal was on the Bloomington campus for an outreach event last week when the man began shouting profanities at the pro-lifers and breaking and spray painting over several of their display signs. Created Equal is currently making their Road Trip for Life tour on more than 40 campuses across the nation to help educate students on the violence of abortion by displaying images of aborted babies. The group has noted that they are facing increased violence toward property and persons. An IUPD incident report has been filed, charging the male student with disorderly conduct, vandalism, and larceny theft. Friday, October 12th, marks the opening of the long-awaited Gosnell movie in theaters across the country. The film, directed by Nick Searcy, chronicles the crimes and trial of Philadelphia abortionist Kermit Gosnell. In 2011, Gosnell was convicted of first-degree murder in the deaths of three infants who were born alive after an attempted abortion procedure, as well as involuntary manslaughter in the death of a young woman through a botched abortion. Gosnell was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole through a plea bargain. The Great Escape Theater on South Shawnee Drive in Bedford will be showing the movie throughout this weekend and early next week. You can check out other locations by going to gosnellmovie.com/theaters. That's gosnellmovie.com/theaters. A young mother chose life yesterday for her unborn child at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood as sidewalk counselors and 40 Days for Life participants looked on with great joy and thanksgiving. This marks the second child saved locally since the fall 40 Days for Life campaign began. A total of 122 lives have been saved since September 28th in 415 cities across the world. Minds and hearts are being touched as well, as local participants continue to share stories of individuals stopping by to ask about the issue and to find out what drives them to stand outside of an abortion facility to pray. Your prayers and witness are needed there at 421 South College Avenue, and it does have an impact. 40 Days for Life will run through Sunday, November 4th, and you can sign up to participate by going to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington. And that's your weekly in the news.
Okay, Monica, so this coming Thursday, October 18th, starting at 8:30 a.m., the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate will be leading a Jericho March around the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, located at 421 South College Avenue. Can you give us some more details about this special event?
Yeah, absolutely, Rhonda. Now, we've had Jericho marches here in Bloomington in the past, but it has been a little while since we've done one. And incidentally, Jericho marches are held at abortion centers all throughout the country. And one is planned, as you said, Rhonda, for this coming Thursday, October 18th at 8:30 a.m. And participants are asked to gather in front of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood right there at 421 South College Avenue about 8:15 a.m. or so to allow us time to get organized and to form the procession line. And there will be an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant, carried at the front of the line. All the mysteries of the Holy Rosary will be prayed through a loudspeaker so that participants can hear, and a noise permit has been obtained for this very purpose. So we're going to start there at the Planned Parenthood, beginning the march at 8:30 a.m., and we're going to walk southward to 2nd Street. Turn the corner and walk on to Walnut. Turn the corner again and head northward on Walnut until we get to 3rd Street. And then we're going to head west on 3rd until we hit College, and then south again until we reach Planned Parenthood. And we'll do this loop, encircling the walls of this culture of death 7 times, just as the Israelites of old did as they walked around the city of Jericho. And we will be on public sidewalks the whole way, and the 7 laps should only take us about an hour to complete.
Now, as our listeners know, the Battle of Jericho, described in the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua, is one of the most astounding miracles in the Bible, isn't it?
It is, Rhonda, yeah.
And to be honest, it's perhaps one of the most peculiar plans, too. The Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, were to conquer the land of Canaan. Now, the Canaanites had the custom of sacrificing children to the god Moloch by first slaying and then cremating them. Some Bible scholars say this is the very reason why God wanted Canaan delivered into the hands of the Israelites. God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9, "Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God then gave the battle plan to Joshua. He told him that he was to have armed men march around the city of Jericho, which was a small but prominent city in the region of Canaan, for 6 days, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and blowing horns. And then on the 7th day, the assembly was to march around the walls of the city 7 times, after which Joshua was to give a signal. Everyone was to shout out, and God promised that the walls would come tumbling down.
Yeah, exactly, Rhonda. And one of the biggest and most important lessons from the story of the Battle of Jericho is that of being obedient to God's plans. And Joshua probably felt like this was the craziest thing in the world to do. But he also knew that his own ways were not necessarily God's ways. And Joshua learned that we don't always understand the ways of God. And in fact, most of the time, that's the case. But let's also mention how God had prepared Joshua for this unique battle by performing a prior miracle so that he would be confirmed in this calling. As some of the Israelites were spying on and moving into the region of Canaan, God commanded Joshua to have the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into the center of the Jordan River, which was at flood stage. Another scary and batty thing to do, really, in my opinion, but they were obedient, and as soon as they stepped into the river, the waters separated so that they could cross on dry ground, reminiscent of the parting of the Red Sea by Moses.
And St. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed for 7 days. And that's really the point of this Jericho march, isn't it, Monica?
It is, yes.
It's an outward and public expression of our faith that we believe that someday soon, God is going to lay flat the spiritual walls of this culture of death and impurity. Okay, Monica, you mentioned that an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant, is going to be carried at the front of the procession on Thursday. Let's explore this idea for a few minutes. Why are we calling the Blessed Virgin the Ark of the New Covenant?
That's a very good question, Rhonda, and an important one. But I think we need to start first with another question, and that is, what was the original Ark of the Covenant? And basically, the Ark was a sacred chest built by the Israelites under exact specifications given to them by God. God also gave a pledge that by means of the Ark, he would dwell among his people.
You know, Monica, that sounds a bit like our modern-day tabernacles.
Yeah, you bet it does, Rhonda. The Ark of the Covenant was a prototype for the beautiful tabernacles that house the most blessed sacrament of the altar in every Catholic church. But it's also a prototype of the very first tabernacle, the Virgin Mary, who sheltered God himself within her womb at the moment of the incarnation and for the 9 months following.
In his letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 4, St. Paul tells us the contents found within the ark. There was a golden jar holding manna. There was Aaron's rod that had been used to help lead the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity, and which later on bloomed to confirm his being chosen as the first high priest. And there were also the stone tablets of the covenant. We know from Exodus chapter 25 that the ark itself was made of acacia, an incorruptible wood, and was covered with gold inside and out. The Bible also says that when the ark was completed, the glory cloud of the Lord covered or overshadowed the tent.
Those are some very good details to work with, Rhonda, in seeing how, as St. Augustine observed, the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New. So let's bring these pieces together. Now, Rhonda, you just told us what the Ark of the Covenant contained. Well, these items prefigured what the Ark of the New Covenant, that is, the womb of the Virgin Mary, would contain and even bring to perfection, which was the Word of God made flesh and not just stone tablets. The true bread of life, and not just manna. Jesus, the eternal high priest, and not just Aaron's priestly rod. We also know that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, as had been the ark, and her womb became the dwelling place of Almighty God.
And Monica, there are numerous other examples of this Marian typology in sacred scripture. Just to give a couple more quick examples, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read how the ark traveled to the hill country of Judea to rest in the house of Obed-Edom. We hear the parallel to this in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, when Mary, the newly made mother of God, travels in haste to the hill country of Judea, to the home of Elizabeth. Also in the book of Samuel, David shouts for joy in the presence of the ark. Elizabeth, too, cries out with joy in the presence of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who carries the unborn Jesus in her womb.
And let's do one final typology, Rhonda, and this one will bring us full circle to the Jericho march that is planned for Thursday. As we said, in the Battle of Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites circled the city with the Ark of the Covenant, blowing horns for 7 days before the final victory, when they were able to lay hold of the promised land. Well, in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 through 11, after the Lamb has broken open the seventh seal, seven angels with seven trumpets step forward to announce the victory over Satan, analogous to the Battle of Jericho. Then, in Revelation chapter 12, the Ark of the New Covenant, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is introduced before the final battle in heaven. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Rhonda, what image of the Blessed Virgin Mary do these inspired words of God remind you of?
Well, it sounds like the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe that was imprinted on the tilma of St. Juan Diego.
Yeah, you bet. I know everyone involved in the pro-life movement is very familiar with that beautiful and special image of Our Lady, the Lady of Revelation 12 and the Ark of the New Covenant. Her appearance to St. Juan Diego and the Aztec people helped to end the horrific human sacrificing rituals that were going on in that culture, and where children were said to be the frequent victims, in part because they were so pure. In the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Virgin Mary is shown with the moon under her feet. And to the Aztec people, this meant that this woman was far more powerful than their moon god of darkness. And in the year 1531, Our Lady crushed the head of Satan in Mexico by converting a whole culture of death and darkness to a culture of life and light.
Now, Monica, speaking of the moon, there are some interesting etymologies for the name of Jericho. And one such study of the word explains that Jericho probably means city of the moon. The author goes on to say that Jericho was known for its moon worship, so this would make sense for it to be called Moon City.
You know, that's very interesting, and it does make complete sense, Rhonda. And again, we see this striking parallel. The Ark of the Covenant brought down the walls of the Moon City, Jericho, and the Ark of the New Covenant collapsed the moon worship and dark child sacrifices of the Aztec culture.
So, Monica, in our own day and age, millions of unborn children are killed every year by a procedure that is not only legal, but is also vigorously supported and even funded, at least indirectly, by our government. It's not hard at all to see the sharp similarities between the ancient sacrifices of the Canaanites as they slew and cremated their own little children to our modern-day abortion facilities where babies are torn from the wombs of their mothers and then sent out as biohazard waste material to be incinerated.
Yeah, which is precisely why, Rhonda, that we need these Jericho marches. We need Our Lady, the Ark of the New Covenant, to crush the head of this evil serpent of death and impurity in our own time and culture. We won't have trumpets on Thursday, but we will have the powerful names of Jesus and Mary on our lips as we pray through the mysteries of our salvation. We won't be physically armed as were the men marching around Jericho, but we'll be spiritually armed with Our Lady's rosary. But Rhonda, I don't know about you and our dear listeners, but I'll be honest. It can be very tough for us to come out of our comfort zones and be a part of things like a Jericho March, can it?
Oh, yes.
And I mean, we might imagine that if we participate in such an event as this, we might be seen as warmongers or harsh, judgmental people who don't really care about women or children. And do you think, Rhonda, that's a fair assessment?
Yes, that is always a concern, Monica, that people will unfortunately view it that way. But Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us, "Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in the high places." This is a spiritual battle that must be fought between the culture of death and the culture of life. It is a battle for lives. It is a battle for souls. Doing these Jericho marches helps to remind us of this important fact. Our motivation should be one of supernatural love. We desire not the death of the sinner, but rather that he should be converted and live. And that's from Ezekiel 18:23. If we can keep this as our focus, then God will do the rest, just as he did for Joshua and the Israelites.
Well, Rhonda, I think this discussion has given us some deeper insight into the importance of participating in Jericho marches. And hopefully by breaking open the Word of God, which we've done a little bit here today, it's also given us a greater love and awe for who the Blessed Virgin Mary is. So with that, Rhonda, why don't we go ahead and take a quick break? And when we return, let's bring Pope St. John Paul II into the picture, because he actually developed a phenomenal battle plan for conquering the culture of death in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Pro-Life to the Max, where we've been discussing this coming Thursday's Jericho March around the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, scheduled from 8:30 a.m. to 9:30. And right before the break, Monica, you said you wanted to bring in Pope St. John Paul II's encyclical, The Gospel of Life. And the Marian prayer that we started off today's program with came from this document.
Yeah, it did, Rhonda. Pope St. John Paul II had a great love for the Blessed Mother. And in fact, his motto in life was totus tuus, which is Latin for totally yours. And this was in reference to the entrustment of his life and pontificate that he had made to the Mother of God. And it was to the Blessed Virgin Mary that Pope St. John Paul II said that the faithful should look to as a sign of sure hope and solace in overcoming this culture of death. Now, this encyclical is a must-read for all Catholics. There is just so much depth and insight in the words written by our late pontiff. But right now, we've only enough time to focus on just a couple of sections in this document that pertain to what we've been discussing here today, and that is the role that the Mother of our Redeemer, the Ark of the New Covenant, has to play in ending abortion.
Right, Monica. Near the end of the document, in paragraph 102, St. John Paul II writes, "In the mystery of Christ's birth, the encounter of God with man takes place, and the earthly journey of the Son of God begins a journey which will culminate in the gift of his life on the cross. By his death, Christ will conquer death and become for all humanity the source of new life. The one who accepted life in the name of all and for the sake of all was Mary, the Virgin Mother. She is thus most closely and personally associated with the gospel of life. Mary's consent at the Annunciation and her motherhood stand at the very beginning of the mystery of life, which Christ came to bestow on humanity. Through her acceptance and loving care for the life of the incarnate Word, human life has been rescued from the condemnation to final and eternal death. For this reason, Mary, like the Church of which she is the type, is a mother of all who are reborn to life. She is, in fact, the mother of the life by which everyone lives, and when she brought it forth from herself, she in some way brought to rebirth all those who were to live by that life."
Rhonda, there is just so much to ponder in our hearts in those words. And after that paragraph that you just quoted, Rhonda, there's another rich vein to tap into. St. John Paul II goes on to talk about Revelations chapter 12. Again, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. He says that Mary is the woman of glory in whom God's plan could be carried out with supreme perfection. And then he goes on to remind us that this great sign, this woman clothed with the sun, is accompanied by another portent, the great red dragon, which represents Satan. And here's what he writes, quote, "Thus Mary helps the church to realize that life is always at the center of a great struggle between good and evil, between light and darkness. The dragon wishes to devour the child brought forth, a figure of Christ, whom Mary brought forth in the fullness of time, and whom the church must unceasingly offer to people in every age. But in a way, that child is also a figure of every person, every child, especially every helpless baby whose life is threatened. It is precisely in the flesh of every person that Christ continues to reveal himself and to enter into fellowship with us, so that rejection of human life, in whatever form that rejection takes, is really a rejection of Christ himself. This is the fascinating but also demanding truth which Christ reveals to us and which his church continues untiringly to proclaim. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.
Well, we know, Monica, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of life and the master of all the events of history. By his passion, death, and resurrection, he alone is worthy to open its seals and proclaim the power of life over death. And he, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen his mother to help crush the head of the serpent, the dragon, the devil himself. And Pope St. John Paul II, by his writings, by his teachings, and by his life's example, shows us that we must entrust this battle between life and death to the Mother of God, our Mother.
Well, Rhonda, we're nearing the end of our time here today, and I want to be sure to get in one more quote from the encyclical, The Gospel of Life. And this particular message from Pope St. John Paul II isn't just about the woman, it's about all women. He writes, quote, "In transforming culture so that it supports life, women occupy a place in thought and action which is unique and decisive. It depends on them to promote a new feminism which rejects the temptation of imitating models of male domination in order to acknowledge and affirm the true genius of women in every aspect of the life of society and overcome all discrimination, violence, and exploitation. Making my own the words of the concluding message of the Second Vatican Council, I address to women this urgent appeal. Reconcile people with life. You are called to bear witness to the meaning of genuine love, of that gift of total self," end quote.
Wow, you want to talk about someone who understands the true beauty and dignity of women. That's Pope St. John Paul II.
Yes, it's so true.
That should really inspire us to keep fighting the good fight. And we hope you, our dear listeners, will continue to do just that. Our action item for the week is, of course, asking you to take an hour off of work or school or whatever you may be doing and come and participate in this Thursday's Jericho March on October 18th, the Feast of St. Luke, from 8:30 to 9:30 a.m., right there at 421 South College Avenue.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. I'm Monica Siefker, and on behalf of my co-host, Rhonda Branham, we want to thank you for joining us here on Pro-Life to the Max. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.